Good morning. Well, we're going to be having the last dissertation on the Lord's teaching concerning divorce today. You're glad that's over, right? As we look at this, we recognize in some ways we've been looking at this whole subject all wrong, and Jesus is putting us straight. We kind of tend to go along, some of us, with the teaching and commandments and urgings of the Pharisees. We have to do this. We just have to do this. And the Lord is saying no. He said this whole issue of divorce and the teaching on it starts before the law ever was given. It starts back in Genesis, when he put the woman, the man together, and said, what God has put together, let no man put asunder. And Jesus is reminding the Pharisees and the scribes and his disciples that this is the beginning of the teaching on the subject of divorce. In the beginning, it was not so. That's what he said. In the beginning, it was not so. In Jesus' day, the teaching of the Pharisees was very common, and it was very much accepted by everybody. And they believed that there was a right to divorce. They believed that there was a command to divorce, because that's what they were being taught. And they believed that there was a need for a writing of a bill of divorcement for divorce. But they skirted around the original reason for the law being given, and that was that there only be one reason for divorce. And it was to be restricting divorce so that men were not just asking their wives to leave for any reason, any cause, any problem that they might have. And so we're going to look at the rest of his teaching today on this subject before we start a new subject, which is his teaching on taking oaths. But we're going to finish this one up today. Matthew 19, 3-9. Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? And he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. And they said to him, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? And he said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery. Now, as we have been looking at these elements of his teaching, three of them, we see that the law, what the law really said and what it was given for, what it was to produce. Secondly, how the Pharisees and the scribes interpreted it and what they were teaching then and now and what Jesus had to say and how he interpreted it. Three elements that we wanted to look at. We've looked at the first two and then the first part of Jesus' statements. Looking at his comments, we realize that the teaching on divorce doesn't begin with the law, but rather by the commands given when man and woman were created. And the first thing he focuses on when a man and a woman come together is that they become one. How do you separate one? How do you divide one? That's the point. You see, that's the point. And they're not two that can be divided, but one. And the command is what God has put together. Man is not to divide. That is the first principle given by our Lord concerning divorce. That principle then leads to the second one. And the second one, which is that God has never, anywhere, commanded anybody to get a divorce. Although the Pharisees were teaching that that's what the law taught. God says, you have a right. God commands that if your wife commits adultery or does whatever, she can or he can get a divorce. But they said, he commands that you get a divorce in that situation. That is not what the law says. Never has. The Pharisees and scribes were suggesting that this was so with the Mosaic law. Yes, he certainly commanded them to write a bill of divorcement if there was to be a divorce, but that is not the same thing as commanding them to divorce. If you're going to do it, he's saying, then you must write a bill of divorcement. But the command was not to do it. The idea taught by God's word is not only that of indissolubility of marriage, but that of the law of love and of forgiveness. We must get rid of this legalistic approach which makes a man say, she has spoiled my life, so I must divorce her. As unworthy and undeserving sinners, we have all been forgiven by the grace of God, folks. Every one of us. And that must enter into and control our view of everything that happens to us with respect to all other people. And especially in the relationship of marriage. So the second principle is this, that God never has and never will command anyone anywhere to get a divorce. First principle, you're one and can't be divided. Second principle, you will never be commanded by God to divorce your spouse. Now, that leads us to the next principle, which is of the utmost importance. There's only one legitimate cause of and reason for divorce, that which he here calls fornication. Some translations say adultery. Uncleanness. All right? Now, I don't think that I have to emphasize an urgent relevance of all this teaching when we look at the world around us today. We're living in a country in which conditions have become chaotic in this matter of divorce. And there are still further bills proposed right now in legislation which are designed to make divorce easier and which would aggravate the position even still further. Someone asked me last Sunday after I left the pulpit, what is the divorce rate in the United States? And I said I didn't know. I would have to look that up. Then they asked me, said, well, what about the church? What is the divorce rate within the church? So I said, I don't know that either, so I'm going to go find out. So I did. Now, the general rule that's being put out there is that it's 50-50. 50-50. But as I researched it further, I found out that this is not exactly true. The reason that it's not true is because in their survey to determine how this all works, they never talked to people who were living together who were never married and then split up. You know how many of those are today? The percentage is very high. It's almost 30%. When I really began to look at it, it looks like the closest I could get to an answer on what the divorce rate is in the United States is about 40%. Then I began to do the research and see what we could find out and if we could find out what the percentage was within the Christian church. And guess what? It's 40%. Now that's a sad commentary on the Church of Jesus Christ. That is a sad commentary on the life of Christians who claim to know the Lord. Very sad. All right? So the idea here is, as we continue through this, that we are literally trying to figure out what is it that God is saying? What is it that Jesus is really saying here? And as we look at that, and looking at the studies around us of what's going on, seeing that the Christians, the rate is equal to that of the world or very close to it, then Christians are divorcing at or near the same rate as those who have no such claim. Now, this was never meant to be. Folks, this was never meant to be. Jesus makes that clear. It was not so from the beginning. He teaches that if there is a divorce, it must be for unfaithfulness by one party or the other. Now, what's the importance of this principle? Well, it was particularly important in the days of the early church. I'll tell you why. If we read and see this matter referred to again, what we run into here is that in the early days, the problem presented itself to many Christians in this form. Imagine a husband and a wife. The husband is suddenly converted and the wife is not. Here he is, a man who has become a new creature in Christ, but the wife still remains a pagan. The reasoning then went like this. Surely, if I am to live the Christian life, I must divorce her because she's not a Christian. And many a wife who had been converted and whose husband was not was saying the same thing. But the Apostle Paul taught these people that the husband was not to leave his wife because he was converted and she was not. You see here that even that was not a grounds for divorce. I had someone talk to me, it's been a while ago now, who in the decision-making concerning her life married an unbeliever. Not realizing what a struggle that was going to be for her and her faith, she didn't realize that what Jesus was teaching was important when he said that we're not to be connected to the world, we're not to take a worldly partner. So she married. She came to me later and she says, I think I need to divorce him. I think I need to get away from him now because he's hindering my spiritual life. How would you answer her? That sounds reasonable, doesn't it? No. The Lord's answer would be, look, you two are one. There is a blessing that comes to him and your children because of this marriage, because of your faith. That's a promise. But this is not grounds for divorce. Never was. Never would be. So, according to the modern idea, if there ever was a cause for divorce, surely that's it, you know, because plain teaching of the Scripture is that it's not even grounds for divorce. But that's how we think. Do not leave the unconverted one, says Paul. The wife who has been converted, having an unbelieving husband, sanctifies that husband. You need not worry about your children. If one party is a Christian, they are covered and have the privilege of Christian nurture within the life of the church. Now that is a most important and vital argument. It is the way of impressing upon us again this great principle which is laid down by the Lord Himself. Nothing is a cause for divorce except unfaithfulness, fornication, adultery, whatever you want to call it. It does not matter how difficult it may be living with that person. It does not matter what the stress or the strain of living in that relationship. You see, it does not matter about the incompatibility there. Nothing is to dissolve this indissoluble bond save one thing. And I will emphasize here that this one thing does. It does. And that's adultery. Our Lord says Himself that this is a cause and a legitimate one for divorce. Now the Lord says that Moses granted to certain concessions because of the hardness of your heart. But this is now laid down as a principle, not as a concession to weakness. The Lord Himself tells us that unfaithfulness is a cause for divorce, and the reason of this is surely obvious. It is this question of the one flesh again. And the person who is guilty of adultery has broken the bond and has become united to another. The link has gone. The one flesh, no longer. And therefore, divorce is legitimate. Let me emphasize again, this is not a commandment. The Lord does not say, if your wife commits adultery, if your husband commits adultery, you must divorce her. No, actually, He teaches you must forgive her. You say, oh, that's awfully hard. That's awfully difficult. That's pretty harsh. Yep. But that's how you live righteously. That's what holiness in your life means. Learning how to forgive. Remember what I said earlier? You have been forgiven. I have been forgiven. All of us have been forgiven before the Lord. When you're looking at a situation in your life, remember that. That allows you to forgive those around you who have hurt you. It allows you to forgive even adultery. It allows you to forgive. God never commands that you have to divorce that person. Never. Now the next step makes this even clearer. Our Lord says that if you divorce your wife for any other reason, you cause her to commit adultery. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. The argument is there is only one way you can break the bond. Therefore, if you put away your wife for any other reason, you are putting her away without breaking the bond. In this way, you are making her break the bond if she should marry again, and she is therefore committing adultery. So that a man who divorces his wife for any reason but for this is thereby causing her to commit adultery. He is the cause. And the man who marries her in like manner is an adulterer. This is the Lord enforcing the great principle in a positive and clear manner, once one cause for divorce and no other. Now, what is the effect of this teaching? We can summarize it, I think, in this way. Our Lord here shows himself to us as the great lawgiver. All law comes from him. Everything appertaining to this life and world has come from him and through him. There was temporary legislation for the children of Israel because of their peculiar circumstances. The Mosaic penalty for adultery was death by stoning. Our Lord abrogated that temporary legislation. The next thing he has done is to make divorce for the case of adultery legitimate. He has established the law on this matter. There are two main results of his teaching. First, from this time onwards, when he taught this, from the time forward, from there, men and women were never stoned and put to death for adultery. It stopped that practice. Two, if you want to do something, you are permitted to divorce her, him, if he or she has committed adultery. Now, out of that, we can draw one very important, I think, serious deduction. We can say not only that a person who thus has divorced his wife because of her adultery is entitled to do so, but the scripture goes on further. It says that the man is now free, and he is entitled to remarriage. Divorce has put an end to his connection, and our Lord himself has said so based on the broken link, adultery. He's free, or she's free, to remarry. All right? Have you nothing to say about others, Lord? Asked someone. Well, all I would say about them is this. I say it carefully, advisedly. I am almost in the fear lest I give any semblance of suggestion here, what I'm going to say next, that I am saying anything that might encourage anyone to sin. Do not want to do that. But on the basis of the gospel and in the interest of truth, I am compelled to say this. Even adultery is not the unforgivable sin. Can I say that again? Even adultery is not the unforgivable sin. It is a terrible sin. It hurts a lot of people, brings destruction, but it's not unforgivable in the eyes of God. So God forbid that anyone should feel that he or she has sinned himself or herself outside the love of God or outside his kingdom because of adultery. Not true. You want proof? David. That's all I have to say. David not only committed adultery, he killed the woman's husband by command and was forgiven by God and called by God a man after his own heart. It is not unforgivable. If adultery has been committed, if that has been a part of your experience, never feel that that is unforgivable. God will forgive you. He will cleanse you. He will set you on the right path, and He will bless you. If you repent of it and turn from it and walk with Him. If we truly repent, realize the enormity of the sin, and cast ourselves upon the boundless love and mercy of God, you can be forgiven. And I assure you, you will be pardoned by His great mercy and His love. But hear the words of our blessed Lord. When that's done, he says, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. You don't do it again. You just don't. Now, here's what you've got. And you're going to get out of church early today, and it's going to be 1 year. You're going to better mark it on your calendar. Because I don't let that happen very often. But I'm going to let you out early. But here's the thing. We have here, in a nutshell, the teaching of the Lord on divorce. It starts with creation of man. It is brought under control during the early Israeli family relationships by the law. It was distorted by the Pharisees and the scribes to place upon men and women a command that wasn't there to do this thing called divorce. And our Lord has cleared it up and shown us how false that is, and that there is never a command from God, never is it God's will for you to divorce anybody. It is God's will, without question, that you forgive. That you forgive. And it takes God's grace to do that. It takes God's strength to do that, and God's enabling power to do that. But it is asked of us to do that. Forgive one another. Why? Because this is the will of God concerning you and concerning me. You know, it is surprising, or maybe I should ask it, but let me put it in the form of a question. Is it surprising that our world as it is filled with men and women playing fast and loose with God's word in this vital matter of divorce? What right do we have to expect nations to stand to their bonds and keep their vows if men and women do not even the most solemn and sacred union of marriage? They've always said a nation is built on the families. If families can't keep their vows, if they can't forgive one another, how do we expect a nation to do that? How can we expect our nation to follow those values when we don't follow them ourselves? You see, this old adage of do as I say, don't do as I do, doesn't apply. So we cannot expect that. We must start with ourselves. We must start at the beginning, and we must observe the law of God in our own personal and individual lives. Then and then only will we be entitled to trust nations and people and to expect a different type of conduct and behavior from the world at large. But it starts with you and me. It starts with our lives. It starts with what we do. And yet around us we have people always who come to us and say, well, why don't you just get a divorce? You don't like your situation. You don't like your wife anymore. You don't like the circumstances. Why don't you just get a divorce? Sounds very appealing, doesn't it? I'm out. I can get out of this situation. And God says no. Not unless they have committed adultery or fornication. Not unless they have been unchaste. You must instead stay, pray, and work it out. A number of years ago, my daughter, her name is Joy, called me from New York. She'd been married a short time, and some things had happened in the marriage that she just felt she couldn't live with anymore. So she called me and said, Dad, can I come home? Now, you would think that being a father, I would protect her and say, oh yeah, come on home, come on. I didn't. I said, have you talked to your husband about this? She says, no, I don't know how to talk to him about it. I said, let's talk about that. So we talked about how to talk to him about it, when to talk to him about it. His timing is everything. And then I told her, you must stay there and you must work this out. And she did. And their marriage lasted another 15 years or so. Then he went out and committed adultery. Then she called me again. And she said, what do I do? I said, the bond is broken. You're free. Do what you want. Under God, do what you want. But you see, we have to understand what the Lord is saying. We have to understand what He's teaching. We have to understand when the bond is broken and when it's not. We have to understand and give advice accordingly. And that's why I'm teaching you all this right now, these last three Sundays, is because I want you to be able to stand in front of people with the reality of the truth and be able to share it with those who are struggling and who don't know what to do next. That's why we spend this time together, to do these things, because it's what we as a church stand for and believe in. It's God's word, and He's the lawgiver. And He cleared it up pretty clear here as to what is acceptable, what is not. And the Pharisees, we could be like the Pharisees and scribes. We could say, well, how can we get around this law? How can we get around this command? How can we get around this? And try to figure out a way to do so, and then start teaching people things that aren't true. Can't do that, though, if you're a child of God and truly listening to His word, being taught by His Spirit. Can't do that. So, folks, I leave you with this teaching of Jesus now. What you do with it in relationship to those around you, those who love you and come to you and ask for advice, those who may need to hear what God has to say about it, you know what the final and bottom line is. Share with them in love and help them every way you can to stay true to the Word of God. I encourage you to do that. All right, let's stand together as we sing the last song.